We just finished up a whole series on Easter 365. We got a new series coming up next week. We'll give you some more information about that as it comes. But today we're just going to study the Bible together. Is that all right? So be prepared to track with me as we try to do some studying this morning and try to learn from the Word what the Word has for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, you can read it on the screen, which is most people these days don't bring their Bible to church. They read it on the screen. But make it easy for you by let's reading it on the screen. So that's all right. As long as you get the Word, no matter how you get it, that's what matters. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain or the plain or the hill. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Excuse me, kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The King James says, "Blessed are the meek." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people cast insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The title of my sermon this morning is God Sees the Heart. God sees the heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we dive into this, help us, Lord Jesus, understand what you're trying to say to us this morning. Help us to draw near to you and have a greater understanding of what your expectations of us are. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. What I just read to you is commonly called the Beatitudes. It's after a Latin word. This means blessed. And so the Beatitudes are the beginning or the introduction in what many of us would call the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? If you've been around the church very often, you've probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. I will have to say, from me specifically, I can't speak for everyone, but this is some of the most challenging verses in the entire Bible. It is some of the most, and it's also some of the most highly debated passages in the Bible among the scholars, trying to figure out, how is it even possible to live like this? It's almost like Jesus has created a new law for us, a higher law than the Old Testament. Because there begins to be a seismic shift begins to take place. In the Old Testament, it was about the do's and the don'ts. You know, there's three kinds of law in the Old Testament. There's ceremonial law, sacrificial law, where they would sacrifice animals and they would do certain religious requirements. Then there was the civil law, which we consider the judicial system, you know, lawsuits, suing. And then you had the moral law, which was, you know, your sexual ethics, how you lived your life. Ten Commandments pretty much encompass that moral law. And part of the nature of us as humans is that we have a tendency to just, let's set up a set of rules and regulations and let's make that, I can live up to that rule and that regulation. Try to honor God. And so most of the other religions in the world are based upon man trying to come to God versus God coming to man, which is how Jesus did it. And so what we have here is, even in the Old Testament, though, God did look at the heart first, but I believe because we had the Old Testament law of rules and regulations that we had to live by, it became what people looked to instead of the heart. But even then, in the Old Testament, God said, even spoke to 1 Samuel, and he said, "Do not look at his appearance, nor at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So even in the Old Testament, the trend throughout the Old Testament is the heart first, law second, but it began to be law first. And Jesus came in and said, I'm looking at your heart, not just what you're doing. So it's almost like he rewrote another law. And the problem for us as human beings is it's impossible for us as fallen children of Abraham or Adam to possibly live up to this. Anybody ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Tell you what, there's some challenging statements in that. And basically, we know only through the grace of God can we live it that way. So there's a seismic shift taking place from the outward to the inward, where Jesus is looking directly into our hearts to see what's there and why we're doing what we're doing, how we're living the way we're living. So when you go through here, the first thing Jesus does is he states the condition of the person. Then he talks about the rewards or what he's going to do for you as a result of that. There's two parts to every verse that you have here. And let me just say this before we get into it. Blessed also can mean favored. It can mean fortunate. It can mean happy. It could be privileged. It could be the way you could translate that word in the Greek. But blessed is probably the best translation. Blessed meaning you're going to receive the favor of God because of it. God gives you his grace because of it. For all you who have children in here, especially young children, if you don't want to have a lot of questions asked of you, don't read these passages to them. I have been to seminary. I have heard lectures from highly respected national figures on, you know, the Bible scholars, theologians. And I have to be honest with you, what frightens me the most is questions from little children. I'm serious. The questions they ask you. I read through this, I was reading this to my children, my two little ones, and they started asking me questions like, what does it mean to cut your hand off if it causes you to stumble? What does it mean to pluck out your eye if it causes you to stumble? Oh, it doesn't mean, it's figurative, it doesn't mean literal. What does it mean to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps you? Daddy, you told me to defend myself. Look, that's not what it means. So you're talking about personal forgiveness and stuff. So when you start reading through these verses, you better be ready to answer some questions if you read them to little children. So let me just give you a forewarning. You better be prayed up before you do that one. I kid you not, I was reading one time, and after fielding a ton of questions, I skipped a couple of verses because I was tired. I said, I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question. I'm just going to skip that because that's... Like, I've been to seminary, guys. I'm telling you, it's... Anyway, children have a way of doing that to you sometimes. Because they come to you innocent, blank page, and they start asking you some questions. So, anyway, that said, let's jump into this. So hopefully I can help you answer your children's questions as you go through this. Blessed, number verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What is interesting, Jesus is already starting out as he's talking to these believers. These are followers of Jesus. He's already starting out saying that your salvation is based upon grace, not upon anything you can do. He's already laying that foundation way before he even goes to the cross. He's already letting them know, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning we have nothing to offer God. We are spiritually bankrupt people, individuals. We have a spiritual bankruptcy before God. We are guilty of sinners. We deserve to be punished. He's already saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you acknowledge, I got some work to do in my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. Acknowledge that I am weak, that I don't have anything to offer God other than myself because I can't live up to this idealistic thing. It's like God, like Jesus has put an ideal in front of us of what we're to shoot for. This whole sermon is about, setting up an ideal and said, this is what we shoot for as a Christian. But you know, there's no way we can obtain it across apart from him. Not like we can work it out. But it's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit because we're weak. We can't do enough things to satisfy God or satisfy Jesus. And Jesus is saying it's going to be by my grace. It's because he's already saying, you can't live up to this. That's why you got to have Jesus. So to say someone is poor in spirit means is that we know that we need a Savior. And I believe people have to come to a point in their life that they are weak and they know, I don't have it together and I need a Savior. I need somebody to forgive me because I've tried to do this in my own strength and I can't do it. I can't live this great righteous life apart from Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when a person acknowledges before God that they are a sinner or that they are broken or they've got pain in their life, when they acknowledge that, the blessings of the kingdom come to them because it's by His grace. It's by what He does for us. He comes to us, pours out His grace upon us. Verse 4 says, blessed be those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, you could also translate this, blessed are the happy, or happy are the unhappy, or said, translate, happy are the unhappy. You can even translate it that way. In order to draw attention to the startling paradox here, it says, because it says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That just seems like a paradox there. But what it's talking about is, I know this could be part of it, you know, you lose someone in your mourning. But in the context of what's happening here, this mourning also has to do with us and our brokenness. Us full of regret. I don't know about you, have you ever had regret in your life? Where God comes in and it's a mourning of a loss of your innocence or your righteousness, or your self-respect, or sorrow, of just repentance, acknowledging. You know, here's the concern that I have when I look in our culture today, even among Christians. There's no regret for the sins they've done in the past. There's no regret, there's no repentance. Like, God, I'm sorry for it. You know, used to was understood. You didn't live together until you were married. But even Christians think that's okay now. Because there's not a sensitivity to what God is saying. A mourning means I am sorry. And I am hurt. People have hurt me and beat me. I have problems in my life. And Jesus says, look, I know that. But I'm come to give you comfort. That He'll come and comfort us when we're beat down. He comes and comforts us when we make mistakes. He's there to comfort us in that. So blessed are the mourn. Are you listening? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I tell you what, I've been so grateful to Jesus that He comforts me when I'm struggling. I may be the only one in here, but there's times in life it gets tough. There's times in life that I'm struggling. There's times in life that I'm not getting enough sleep. I don't have enough money. I got a college student over here talking about it. Jump. There's times in life that things will happen that brings up bad memories for me. Pain will come up in me. Shame. I felt shame come up in me from something that I remembered. But the good thing about Jesus, He'll take all that away from you. He'll take away the shame. Can't let the devil put it back on you. The devil will try to come and put it back on you. But He'll come and bring comfort to us. Whether it means there's somebody, we've lost someone that we love, or whether we're going through just struggles deep inside of us, there's a comfort that comes from Him. Those who mourn, those who are, God forgive me, God help me, He's there for us. Now, I can get up here and go all self-righteous and all, I'm the man, I got this under control. You're not going to get anywhere that way. Jesus is a crutch. Anybody ever heard Jesus is a crutch? Well, I don't mind having a God as my crutch. Let me tell you something. But we need Jesus. There's a way we can go to Him, and He gives us what we need. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, back in the, when King James was translated back in the 1500s, he was translated meek. And, of course, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man in the earth, more than any other man. But nowadays, we think about meek. Now, hang with me now. We're teaching the Bible this morning, all right? Y'all awake? Come on, I'm not going to put you to sleep here. All right. Meek used to have sort of a negative connotation now, doesn't it? Meek to me is, you know, if you look at it in our 21st century, is somebody real weak, you know, just has no conviction, just real weak, real apathetic, meek and humble and, you know, and mealy mouth and that kind of, you know, kind of thing. But that's not what meek was meant back in the 1500s or 1600s. But basically for us, it's more of gentle or humble. Being humble, being gentle toward people. It says, blessed are the gentle or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. It's really talking about being submissive to God, is what we're talking about. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But I don't think anybody in this room would disagree that he's probably, next to Jesus, the greatest leader that ever walked on the planet. He was one of the strongest men that ever walked, who knew God personally, who would go sit in a tent and he would come out and have to cover his face because he was so full of the glory of God when he walked out that they had to cover him because people could not stand to look upon him. He was a friend of God. The Bible says that the children of Israel knew about God, but Moses knew God personally. I don't think he was a weakling at all. But he was a humbleness. And because of that humbleness, God honored him above all men. There's a self-control and a submission to God that comes, it says, those who are humble. There's a connotation here of self-control. Got self-control. That those who have self-control will inherit the earth. And that means self-control in your temper, self-control in your relationships, how you act, the desires that come upon you. Let me tell you something, guys and gals. Just because something goes through your mind doesn't mean you're supposed to act on it. Just because you have a feeling doesn't mean it's a good feeling or a right feeling and you're supposed to do it. I don't know where we get this at in our culture now. If it feels good, just do it. There's a lot of people in prison today because they did what they felt like. If they had resisted what they were feeling, they wouldn't be in jail today. And that goes for every facet of life. I ever heard this statement before? I heard this old pastor say this one time. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. In other words, thoughts are going to go through your mind that your heart will reject because we're in a spiritual battle. Do you realize there's a devil? There's evil. And you're going to have thoughts go through your head that you're going to be like, where in the world did that come from? Don't raise your hand. I know I've had that happen. I know we've had that. Thank you for those who are willing to be honest. Don't put yourself out there too much. But I've had thoughts go through my head, and I knew it immediately wasn't from Jesus. I tell people who come to counseling, dealing with this, I say, don't do it. I don't care what you feel like. Don't do it. The Bible says, this is what the Bible says. And you're going to have feelings and thoughts that are going to come in your head. They're going to be like, where did that come from? And you're not supposed to do it. None of us would be married today if we followed through with every thought that crossed through our mind. Brothers and sisters married. None of us would have a relationship, boyfriend or girlfriend, if every thought crossed our mind. Now, I know I'm being real up here, but be honest. Be honest. So self-control. That came out of that humble verse. I don't know how I got there. But anyway, blessed are the gentle humble. Right. I've been wanting to say it. Maybe that's what I've been wanting to do, Irene. Thank you. I made it fit in that verse there. All right. But submitting to God. Submitting to Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Two aspects to this. The first one is a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. A hunger and a thirst for God. You know, you say, I've been away from God for a long time. I just don't have a desire anymore. I lost my desire. You know, sometimes you have to go out and acquire a taste. It's like root beer. I mean, you have to acquire a taste for that nasty stuff. Excuse me for all you root beer lovers. I'm sorry. Just forgive me. But it's an acquired taste. And I'm like, I just never could acquire that. But anyway, if you say, I'm just not hungry for God, I don't have this passion right now. I promise you one thing, if you start reading this word, if you just pick out a verse, a chapter, and you read that, man, God will kindle that passion. that hungering and that thirsting, yes, that desiring to know Him. One thing I've learned about Jesus, the closer you get to Him, the more you want to know of Him. Unless you're trying to get away from something you don't want Him to convict you of. Now, then it's easy to walk away. But if you're focusing in and you're moving toward Him, He will give you a hunger and a thirst after Him. And I promise you what, it'll be a whole lot easier to acquire a taste for the Holy Spirit in Jesus than it would be a root beer. Or whatever your thing is. I can't say Dr. Pepper. I like Dr. Pepper. But anyway, whatever your thing is, Jesus will give you an acquire. The Holy Spirit will come in and will change your life. Change your life. I'm probably gonna get somebody to send me some root beer this week and send it to the office and have it sitting there for me, probably. I will give it away. Let me tell you. Secondly, part of this whole aspect of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the aspect of acknowledging wrongs that have been done. Wanting righteousness and justice to be done in the earth. Where there's been wrong done to human beings due to men and women. A desire for righteousness to be the law of the land. Where there's been persecution or prejudice, that God comes in and brings justice to those situations in different cultures around the world, in this culture. So there's a part of this hungering, thirsting for righteousness where you thirst after Jesus, but then there's a desire to see justice prevail in your society, in your culture. I believe that's another part of this thirsting for righteousness. And it says, they shall be satisfied. You shall be satisfied. As hard as I've tried to receive total satisfactions from Cold Stone, it just doesn't completely do it all for me. Even though that's some good ice cream. And I'm not putting down all the other ice cream out there. I'm just mentioning Cold Stone for those of you who work somewhere else. As much as I try to get satisfaction from watching NFL football 3 games in a row on a Sunday, I still walk away empty. If I'm trying to get my substance from that. Unless all my teams win, it makes it a little bit easier during the end of that day. But if I'm looking to that to fill up that emptiness inside of me, it's not going to happen. I'll be honest with you. I've watched 2 games straight in a row and walked away and felt totally empty afterwards. Thinking, I sure enjoyed it while I was after, but afterwards, what was that all about? All you sports people are like, Eddie, we're going to talk after this. I'm sorry. Please. I'll pull the Bible out on you, brother. Come on. We're talking about it. We're going to talk about it, son. I'm just meddling today, aren't I? I'm just meddling in people's lives today. All right, let's move on here before I get myself in even deeper trouble this morning. The first ones that I've read to you so far were basically about our relationship to God and how He works in us and our relationship to God. These next ones I'm reading is really more about us and other people, these blessed parts. So there's a shift. So Jesus started out addressing God, which He did in the Ten Commandments. All right, you realize in the Ten Commandments, He started, you have no God before me. So even in the New, He started out saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, talking about you got to come under Him. So there's a parallel running between us and the Ten Commandments. So the first part of the Ten Commandments, He starts out talking about your relationship to God. Then He starts talking about your relationship to other people. Jesus does the same thing here in the Sermon on the Mount, under the blessed. Starts out talking about your relationship with God. Now you're under grace, under a new law. And now He comes and says, well, here's how you're supposed to treat other people. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And I believe this has a lot to do with having compassion on people in need. Or have some folks going over, like Bianca, what she's doing. That's mercy, going over and having some mercy ministry, helping with people. There's another aspect, I believe, of this mercy that means forgiveness. Willing to forgive people. I don't know about you, it seems like in our culture today, if somebody gets on TV or says something anywhere, and they misspeak, man, you throw them under the bus. We throw them out to the wolves. If somebody says something, there's no mercy. It's not a whole lot of grace. I think we need to operate in mercy with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes we're going to say things we regret. I'm going to definitely need your mercy up here sometimes, and I'm sharing. There's an aspect of being merciful, of an attitude of forgiveness and having a heart for people and having mercy on people. That's not always easy. Forgiveness is not something that comes natural to me. I had to work at it. I grew up in Wilson County. There wasn't a whole lot of forgiveness out there. We didn't forgive people. They were our, if you were our enemies, man, you were my sworn enemy until we fought. And then maybe after that, we might at least be tolerable. Carrie's shaking her head. Isn't that right, Carrie? Come on. You know this Wilson County. Come on. Let's put it this way, the part that I grew up in. We didn't talk about forgiveness. The only forgiveness I heard about was Jesus will forgive you if you sin, but I didn't ever hear anything about forgiving anybody else. Anyway, that's just the way it was for me. So it's not natural for me, so God had to teach me how to forgive when people hurt me, how to release. I'm not saying you have to forget it or put yourself in that situation again, but I'm saying just release it and let it go. Let God deal with it so that 2,000 miles away from that person, they're still not hurting you. If you let somebody go and release it to God, you could be 3,000 miles, 4,000 miles away from them. You could be in Antarctica, and they could still be hurting you. That's why God says, have mercy, forgive. Again, let me just reiterate, I'm not saying you put yourself back in that situation to be hurt again, or you necessarily have to forget it, but you have to get turned over to Jesus. And only by the grace of God can you do this. When I look through, like I said, this whole blessed, the Beatitudes here in Matthew, this whole sermon is all by the grace of God. We cannot do it. Our natural bent is not to do this. The ideal, the law that he has raised us up for us is so high that we cannot attain it in our own strength. Only through Jesus can we do it. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man, how do you get purity of heart? First and foremost, Jesus died on the cross and his blood covers us to forgive us so we can be forgiven of our sin. But ultimately, I believe it's about our motives. You know, it's an ideal state that we all, you know, want to work toward, having a pure heart. You ever heard the word sanctification? Sanctification starts when you get saved. You're sanctified, and then it's a continual work of progress the rest of your life. In other words, you're becoming more like Jesus. He's sanctifying me. I'm coming more like Jesus. He's changing my habits. He's changing my attitudes. He's changing me internally. And there's this sanctification that takes place there. So I believe when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, it's speaking of our submission, our surrender to God, and that our motives are right. Our motives aren't based upon manipulation, getting our way, looking for what's best for us at the expense of someone else. So I believe that's what it talks about, pure in heart. It's a sincerity of motive. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, you're going to come into the presence of God. You will see him for who he is. You'll become closer to him in a way you never thought possible. When Jesus, let me tell you, there's a two-way communication that God wants to have. It's not all us, oh God, help me pray. God, Jesus, I need this, I need that. There's a communication. He wants to communicate back to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. So there's a sincerity that comes with purity of heart. I'll be honest with you. This is a difficult one for me to get really wrap my brain around. What does it mean to be pure? Have a pure heart. But I do know that by the blood of Jesus, his perfect pure blood covers us, those in our sin. He can give us a pure heart and pure motives. But I think it's something we should strive toward. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation to God and to man. Mano y mano, also to us, to God. Ministers of reconciliation. So, those of us who are Christians in here, it's our responsibility to share our love, the love that Jesus has given to us, with other people. So that he can come in and change and radically transform their lives. That's part of it. And then the reconciliation peacemakers here on earth. So that we can bring, big part of what we want to do here in this church is to have racial reconciliation, cultural reconciliation. But that's who we're called to be. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to be peacemakers. The Bible says, if at all possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So we're to love our fellow man. Here again, this is tough. How do you love people you don't like? How do you love people you disagree with? But we're called to be peacemakers and apart. And with Jesus, we can do it. Only with Jesus can we do it. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. So we know it's going to take Jesus to help us, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And the last one here says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we're supposed to be at peace with all men as much as we can help. But sometimes it's not possible. And one thing about America, thank God at this point, persecution for Christianity is basically more about ideology and emotional versus physical persecution. But if you go around the world today, there's persecution happening in every country. You hear the horror stories in the Middle East about what's happening over there. And I'm glad we could send someone over there to help out. It's the Christians there that are fleeing for their lives. So the persecution, so for us it's more of insult here in America, or reviling, or somebody lying on you, slander, because they don't understand why you want to live the way you want to live. I heard somebody criticized because he didn't think he should go off alone with another woman other than his wife, a politician. I like, good gracious. Why is he, there's a lot to be criticized about. Don't criticize a man for hanging with his wife. So, you know, the problem that we face in this culture, in our society, is we want to come with the love of Jesus and share our faith with other people. But it's going to take us to pray for people, that God will open up their eyes, because it's hard for some people to understand why we would believe something that with the original autographs or the original letters were written in the first century. That we would believe this. And that we would believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Especially if they've been exposed to hypocritical Christians. I was watching a show yesterday. Every time I see something on a movie or TV, the Christian's always the hypocrite. They're always. And that's the view that I think people have sometime of Christianity. So we're going to have, sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. Sometimes people are not going to agree with you. Sometimes people may say something bad on you. Because you're a Christian, misunderstood. That's just a reality upon which we live. If you never have anybody put any heat on you, then evidently you're not doing anything to be put heat on you about. You're afraid to tell anybody who you are. I'm not saying get up in your office and start preaching. I'm just saying live for Jesus and let him give you the opportunity to share your faith when the time is appropriate for it. But blessed are those who received revilement as Jesus has received it. Now, I say all that to say I know that there's a people out there right now that God is preparing for us that need to hear this word, that need to get saved. And thank God in, you know, Eastern North Carolina, it's easier to be a Christian. I hear up north, it's not always as easy in certain places. They don't have Christianity isn't quite as prevalent up there. So let's be praying that God will use us where he has us. In conclusion, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who have been persecuted. I believe that if we will walk these verses out in our lives, if we will make them a part of who we are. But it's going to be by His grace. Let me say over and over again, we can only be saved by His grace. We can only go to heaven by His grace. But He gives us these parameters and says, now look, I'm saved you because of what I did on the cross. Now I'm pointing to these things and say, I'm pointing over to the law and I'm saying, I need you to live according to what this word says. It's almost like, you come to me because of your need. Jesus saves us. Then He points and says, now live according to what the word says for us to live. But I believe that we as a church body can be a witness to people out in the community. And if you're not here today, there's so much grace for you. Jesus can save you, forgive you, heal you, take away the mourning inside of you, and give you a future and a hope greater than you ever thought possible if you're willing to do it His way and commit your life to Him. So let me pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. You said, blessed be all these folks who do what You say. God, I thank You, Lord Jesus, that we can't live holy. We can't live apart from You. We can't live according to these chapters without Your grace, without Your anointing upon us. We can't live up to what You're challenging us to live. And we know that, Lord. And Lord, I pray for every person right now in Jesus' name that You would go into their heart and You would work in their lives, that You would make them more like You today. If there's anybody here today that says, you know, I need to get my life right with God today. I've just not been following after Him. Lord, if there's people who say, you know, I'm not really thirsting and hungering after God anymore. I've just been sort of stale in my relationship. If that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Thank You. Anybody else? Lord, I pray for those folks today who raised their hand and said, but honest and said, yeah, Lord, I'm needy. I need You. I need to hunger and thirst for You. Lord, help them today, Lord Jesus, to acknowledge where they are. Help them to just get back on track with where they need to be. God, I thank You for what You're doing. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would help us to live according to these Beatitudes, Jesus. Knowing and acknowledging, Lord, it's all about You. Thank You, Jesus, that You're there with us. You're there to comfort us. You're there to help us walk according to Your Word and walk according to the ways in which You desire for us to live. And we know it's only by Your grace, but we today, Lord, say, yes, by grace, we're going to live the way You want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we stand up this morning and maybe sing us a verse? Sing a song for us, of course.